Certainly. Thank you, Samantha, for leading us in song to worship our God this morning. Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing this morning? Let me get my notes out here. I'm a note guy, so I got all kinds of papers all over the place. But let me get myself settled here. Today, for the third time, we'll be studying the topic of our common life of the community. That's what I've entitled it. So for the third time, we'll be looking here at Acts 2, 37 through 47. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there. Get your Bibles open to Acts 2, 37 through 47, and get your outline out as we continue to dig down deep in God's Word and look at here what's common to our life, the life of the church, life of the families of God. What is God saying here in this narrative, talking to us about what is just really the commonality of the life that we live? We're looking at it, being encouraged by it, and so that's what we're looking from this text. It talks about the life that we share. Acts 2, verses 37 through 47, getting your outline out. You know, we've been talking about this for our third week, and being encouraged. It's a big theme in the New Testament. We could go through a lot as we would look at that, but a big theme in the New Testament epistles, especially about what our life is like, what's the common about our life, what it looks like is to be Christians, believers in Christ and living. And in Acts 2 here, Luke is describing for us what took place at the beginning of the church. That's what he's doing. He's telling the story. This happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, this is what they did, this is what came out. It's a narrative. It's a descriptive narrative. We see many things that we're pulling out of here, that things that were just part of the church's life, common stuff. We're not pulling everything out. It isn't everything about what is our life is in common, but we're looking at this. So let's get into the passage. You guys there? You're in the Bible? So let's get into the passage as we work our way through it again. Some will be reviewed, but we'll dig into some new things today. But as we work our way through it, I want you to listen for what's common about their life of the church. And again, it is encouraging us. You know, I could hear the truth of God's word all the time, and sometimes it's just a continual rehearsing of the same truths that we're learning. But they're always encouraging to our heart, always teaching us. And so as we go through this, listen to what was common about the life of the church. We begin in verse 37, and so Luke writes this. He said, now, when they had heard this, what did they hear? Let me set that up. They heard the truth about Christ. They heard the truth about their sin. When they heard that, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter with the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who have received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And we've talked about this. So the first thing that we would notice about the first common thing in our life is salvation. Believing, trusting, putting your faith in Christ, receiving forgiveness of sins, repenting, turning from sin, turning from self, from self-worship, from sinning, and turning to serve the true and living God. That's the starting point of the life that we have together. We've talked about that. This is when we become part of the body of Christ, part of the church, when we're belong to the household of God. This is when we belong to God as a child of God. This is when this happens. That makes us family. That makes our life common. That gives us the life of salvation. That's what makes our life together and in common. That's the first point. Second point we found in verse 43 through 47. Look at it with me. It was that relational oneness that we have. That comes with our salvation. It's what God gives to us. It's what he does in our life. And you hear it in the text, this relational oneness. Listen to what Luke writes, 43 through 47. We'll come back to verse 42, because that's what we're really digging into. Verse 43, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all, and as anyone might have need, and day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So much there, but you heard it. It jumps right off the page, right? The relational oneness just jumps right off of the page. They had all things in common. They were together. They were unified. They were practicing hospitality. They were sharing meals together with gladness. They had sincerity of heart. They were meeting each other's needs. They were one-minded in worship of God. They were praising God with one voice. That relational oneness, we've talked about it for 2 weeks, and I'll just briefly mention it, is a gift given from God in our salvation. We have it here because we're a body of Christ. We're the church. We're Christians. God gives it to us. The Bible's clear. We're to preserve it. We're to be diligent to preserve it. We don't make it. It's there. We're the ones that live in it. That's how really preserves it. And Scripture affirms that all over the place. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Philippians 2, Colossians 3. Now, we began last 2 weeks ago to really looking at verse 42. Now, look at it with me. That's where we really narrowed our focus. We really kind of came in here. We see all that there, and there's lots you could talk about and all that. But the overall theme for August here is, what is the common life of the community? What's the common life of believers in Christ? We have it within each other in different churches. We have it within the body of Christ here. We have it in our families. So we narrowed in on the details. In verse 42, Luke wrote, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. This was an ordinary church. Ordinary church, just like we are. We're ordinary people. Ordinary church, this is who we are. This is what it is. And this is what we're committing ourselves to. This is what we're devoting ourselves to. Simply what that means is they were constantly attentive to, dedicated to, giving themselves to, continually to. Doesn't mean they're perfect at it. Doesn't mean they got everything down. This is just what they've given themselves to. You know, it's like a diet, isn't it? You're committed to the diet, but you have to battle for the diet, right? You just don't say, okay, I'm devoted. I'm going to be on a diet. I'm going to lose weight and, you know, for the right reasons and all those kind of things. I give myself to it, but it's a battle, isn't it? Isn't it? Or are you guys just like, oh, not a problem. I decide, and, you know, chips, cookies, ice cream, hoagie sandwich, none of those are my problem. I don't, you know, I'm just, you know, right? It's like that. And so, you know, God is writing his word and saying this is where their life was at, but we know it was living it out. And so what was common, they gave themselves to these things, to these four things, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer. Very common to life. They were dedicated, committed, faithful. But they are at work in all of that. God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:12 says that God was at work in them in these things. This was just kind of their heart in that sense. And that's what we've been looking at and we've been grabbing hold of and helping God in our lives. Asking God to help us in our lives. But it was very common. And we already looked at two in detail. Briefly, let me tell you, the first one was they were continually devoting themselves to breaking of bread communion. And we looked at it in detail. It's just not the ordinance of communion, which they want to do. We want to do that. But it was, what was communion about? Communion about is remembering Christ, the sacrificial life of Christ, remembering that he lived and he died to pay the penalty of my sin, and I receive forgiveness by believing in him. But also remembering Christ that in that new life that he gives us through forgiveness of sin, we have a new relationship with God. We have a restored relationship with God. We have a reconciled relationship with God. It's called a new covenant relationship. It's all through the scriptures about the new covenant. I'll give you a new heart, place my spirit within you, all of those kind of things. And we're remembering that each and every time. They were doing it all the time. We're devoted to remembering Christ and that our relationship has been reconciled back to God. It wasn't with God. Now it's reconciled. I want to live in that. And so we examine the way we live, we deal with our lives in relationship with God, seeking Christ-centered living. We've talked about that the first week. We're continually devoted to that. That's a work that's going on here. It's common to our life. Ups, downs, all different kind of things, but it's common. Secondly, we looked at the apostles' teaching. You know, and we stated it very simply, very uncomplicated last week. We made it very simple. Because it's very simple. They were continually devoting themselves to teaching the truth of God's word. They were dedicated to that. They were committed to that, faithful to that. They were faithful to learning, to the learning of God's word. Teaching it and then learning it. God's word, God's truth. And they gave themselves to living it. It's the common life of the believers in Christ. It's not complicated. We battle it. We struggle with it. We have to deal with it. Some things we may need to learn. We were talking to Sunday school today, and how did we deal with fear? We got the Word of God says we're not to have fear. We have the Word of God that tells us about don't be anxious for nothing, but the Word of God lays out for us how we find that life in our life. It's just not a rule. Be anxious for nothing, and if you're anxious, you're just a sinner, and you're wrong, and God doesn't like you. And so deal with your life, and don't be anxious, and if you're anxious, you're just sinning. Well, God's Word says that, but we deal with our lives. God says, don't be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, come to God, let Him know. Deal with your relationship with God, and God works with your anxiousness. This isn't like something that you, out of your relationship with God, that you just do. And so we went through all of that, teaching, learning, living this. We're all in the process of that. We're all working toward that, but we're committed to it. Amen? We are. That's us here. Their very lives and living it were interconnected in all of this. Now we look at the third focus for today, and that would be prayer. Brief look at this. I can't cover everything in prayer, but they are devoted to prayer. And we'll talk about even a little bit about fellowship. Because Pastor Tom is going to preach next week. We worked this out quite a while ago. He's going to preach on shepherding, but we're going to connect shepherding and fellowship together. So I'm going to mention fellowship a little bit today, but the focus is on prayer. So the verse simply says this: they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. So we've got to decide, what's that? And before we go any farther, let me give you a little side note. You see the bottom of your bulletin on the back side? Because you can turn it over there. That's where we're at. We've gotten all the way to there. Right at the bottom down there, I have down right down a prayer. It's been the focus today. Thank you, Scott, for all the things you encouraged us in today and the truths of it and helped us with our minds get on communicating with God and praying. But I'd like you to just go through the message today, and whatever God puts on your heart, I'd like you to write down a prayer to Him. You know, I was moved to do that as I was putting the outline together, as God was working in my life, and I was going through this, you know, just encourage the body of Christ. So what would you say to God today? What would you want to communicate to Him? So I'm going to encourage you through that. Write it down. Whatever that is, that's whatever God has for you today in that. But if they were faithful to and gave themselves to and were constantly devoted themselves to prayer, what's prayer? What is that? Could you answer that? Could you give a full answer to that? What's the bottom line of prayer? Let me ask you, were they telling God about their problems? Were they asking God for help? Were they asking God to intervene on someone else's behalf? Were they petitioning Him for something or someone? Were they praying and asking God to work in a certain circumstance? Or were they praising God for who He is and how He has worked and what hope that they have in Him? Were they meditating on God's Word and what God had said? And were they confessing and agreeing with God about stuff? Were they owning up to what they're doing in their life and agreeing with God with what that really was? Were they communicating their struggle? Did they ask God for wisdom, guidance, assurance, understanding, and knowledge? Were they asking to know God's purpose and plan and His will for their life and for them? Were they expressing their hope and their joy and their love for God? Were they doing all of that? Yes, that's what they were doing. That's what you need to understand. Yes, they were continually doing that. All that I read and many, many more things, they were talking with God. They were communicating with Him about their life. They were doing that all the time. They were all the lists that I read and all of that. Because they understood in their relationship with God and in relationship with this world that He was the resource of all these things. We have some knowledge. We have some understanding. We have some abilities. We have some things that we can do. But in reality, apart from Him, we can do... Isn't that true? But in reality, in our flesh and in our life, we live like, well, I need Him a little over here, sometimes over here, and then sometimes... But God has reconciled us back to Himself. Why do you think redemption, reconciliation, God's people, His own possession, are in the Scriptures? They're in there because what God did is He came, got us for us to be in relationship with Him. Outside of that, when He's done bringing people into relationship with Him, Christ returns. And then we finally, at the end of all this, that's what the whole outcome of all this is. A relationship with Him, hanging out with God in a new heaven and new earth, interacting with Him, no sin to hinder any of that and all that kind of stuff. See, they were devoted to this. They were continually doing that. They constantly talked to God, continual conversation and relationship. Their very lives, living it, were interconnected with communicating with God and God communicating with them. It was a common life. You see, what we're seeing here is they had fellowship with God. Now, you can have fellowship in your mind and think of a lot of different kind of things in fellowship. But first and foremost, fellowship is this. It's sharing in a common life. That's what the word in the Greek in the Bible means. It's sharing in a common life. It's sharing in it. Like when you get married, you two over here, that's not too far away, you start sharing in a common life in marriage. Right now, it's still separate. You're connected, you love each other, you got all that, but once you become one, right, it's sharing, you know, for better or poorer, richer and sick, all that kind of stuff that you're going to say. And remember, include and you obey. Include that one. That's a good one to include. It's kind of like that, but it's way more deeper than that. Because who you've been reconciled back to is God. Who a relationship's been restored to is God. The sovereign one, the one over it all, the one that knows everything that's happening and everything that's going on and everything that will go on and everything that's, and has a plan and purpose from the beginning. You know what? He decided the beginning, the Bible says in Isaiah 41, from the end. From the end, he decided how he's going to begin it. I mean, so this is who God has, this is who our God is and who our lives have been restored in a relationship with. And we want to be committed, faithful to talk to Him, to seek Him, to acknowledge Him, have fellowship with Him. 1 John 1:3 says it this way. The Apostle John wrote, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also." And what that is that the Lord Jesus, we've seen and heard the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and all he had to say. We've seen that, we heard that, we proclaim it to you, and he was raised to have new life. The salvation work, we proclaim that to you so that you might have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. You guys, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. We koinonia with God. We share in the common life of God that He gave to us, and the common life was that we would be in relationship with Him in our salvation. And the common life we have with each other is that God has saved us, and He has given us a common life to live in relationship with Him. We fellowship with God. We fellowship with each other. And so they're continually devoting themselves to fellowship, to communicating, to talking, the sharing, the seeking, to all those kind of things, prayer. Now, I told you, fellowship means a sharing in a common life. In our salvation, we share in the common life God has given us. We are His children, Jesus as Lord and Savior, God as Father, and communicating, speaking, talking, seeking, praying to our God is intimacy in that fellowship. You're sharing life with God. Life lived with God. It's the common life we have in Christ. And God is overall. God is the authority of our life. This is what was common in New Testament church. It's common in the church. We are working at it. There's different things about it. I understand that, but this is common. This is our common life. One author wrote it this way. I didn't write who it was by. I think it might have been Piper, but he said it this way. The ultimate purpose of our salvation is to glorify God, right? Bringing us into an intimate, rich fellowship with God in a reconciled relationship by salvation's work, living it brings glory to God. Living that relationship. So failure to seek God in prayer is to deny that purpose. It truly is. It truly is. It's like this. Imagine spending the entire workday with your best friend. You're on a work site, you're there 10 hours. I want you to imagine it. Best friend. Working with them, whatever work site, whatever it is, get that in your mind. So you're there 10 hours with them. You know, there's a lunch in there, maybe a couple of breaks. You're spending 10 hours with them. You'd acknowledge them throughout the day, wouldn't you? hey, how's it going over there? You know, and when somebody came by, you might say, hey, this is my best friend. This is John. Hey, this is my buddy of mine. We're here working today. You'd acknowledge him. You'd recognize his presence. You'd introduce him. You'd talk to him. Maybe you'd ask about advice or listened about something, or you'd interact. You'd be real. You'd be intimate. Wouldn't you be? Your best friend, would you be? Sure you would. But how would your friend feel if you never acknowledged his presence? There you are all day long doing all the, but you know, never acknowledged it, talked very little unless you needed something. You need the hammer, I need you to hold this thing, you know, whatever it is. You didn't tell them about your day, you didn't tell them about your joy, you didn't tell them about your having battles in life or anything like that. You just talked to them when something was needed. How would he feel? How would they feel? They wouldn't feel good, would they? Like, hey, I wouldn't feel like I'm even your friend. I mean, I understand if we were at the job and it was slaving away and we'd never had time to talk to each other, but let's just take it. It's not that, right? Well, that's kind of what we're talking about today. Listen, God's greatest desire, listen to this, and his greatest need, and our greatest need, his greatest desire, our greatest need, is to be in constant fellowship with God right now, today. 10 minutes after the service, at lunch, in the afternoon, in the evening, anything, God's greatest desire and our greatest need is to be constant fellowship with God today and every day, right now. That's Scripture. Scripture affirms that. That's all over the place. He sent his only son, right, to die on a cross, to give his life as a ransom to many, to bring you in a relationship with him. His greatest desire is to talk to you, to be in relationship with you, to live life with you in the life that you're living. Because we all know at the end of all of this, right? Isn't that what life's going to be about? What's it going to be about in heaven? Is it going to be that you get all your flesh gratified? Get everything you ever wanted there, right? It's not about that, right? It's about us in perfect relationships with our God. That's what it's all about. It's what his destiny for us is, what we press on to lay hold of, what lay hold of us. Right? It's looking what lies ahead, not what behind. What lies ahead is what God has planned and purposed for us, right? And so we understand this. This is true. This is real. God's greatest desire and our greatest need is to be in constant fellowship with him right now. Your heavenly Father wants fellowship with you. Guess what? More than your spouse or your best friend does. Sometimes we just don't like what he has to say because he's helping us live the life that God wants us to live. Our greatest blessing is to participate in that fellowship. In the classic work on prayer, E.M. Bounds wrote this. I want to read it to you. I really like this. The book is called Purpose of Prayer. And he's writing in reference to you nurturing your fellowship with God. He writes this. Prayer is not a meaningless function or duty to be crowded into a busier or weary ends of the day. And we are not obeying our Lord's command when we content ourselves with few minutes upon our knees in a morning rush or late at night with the faculties tired with the task of the day. And all we do is call out for rest. God is always within call. It is true. His ear is ever attentive to the cry of his child. But we can never get to know him if we use the vehicle of prayer as we use the telephone for a few words of hurried conversation. Intimacy requires development. We can never know God as it is our privilege to know him by brief and fragmentary and unconsidered repetitions of intercession that are requests for personal favors and nothing more. This is not the way in which we come into communication with heaven's King. The goal of our prayer is the ear of God, a goal that can only be reached by patient and continued and continuous waiting upon him, pouring our hearts out to him and permitting him to speak to us. Only by so doing can we expect to know him. And as we come to know him and know him better, we shall spend more time in his presence and find that presence a constant and ever-increasing delight. That's absolutely true. I need to learn in my life how to talk with God and pray. I pray and those kind of things, but I've grown so much this week in my relationship with God by just going through these very simple things about being devoted to something that God says that we're saying is prayer here. And it being devoted to that, I want to talk to my Father about my life each and every day as I go through the things that we go through. You see, the best one to talk to about life, about truth, about hope, about everything is your God, and He desires your intimacy. And it to grow. And me and you have full access through the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:19 says that. You and me can approach the throne of grace all times of day, any times of the day, find the ear of God and find the grace of God and the mercy of God in our lives. He declared it in His Word. It's there, it's access to us. Common to our life is to be speaking and listening to our God all the time. I know each and every one of us needs to grow in that. I do, you do, right? Amen? But that's the point of coming and hearing God speak in His Word. We're here to listen to God. In a sense, as we come to a message with a willing kind of heart, we're praying and asking God, help me hear what You have to say today and help me grow. But that's our prayer each day, isn't it? And so we're hearing and listening to God. We're speaking to Him and listening to Him. It's intertwined in life. Like I said, you all agree it will be constant and continual in heaven. But God has made it available and desires to do so now. For me, I wrote some of the biggest struggles to that. The struggles to listen. Do any of you guys struggle to listen? I'm kind of impatient. How about you? Anybody form an answer before the answer comes? You ever done that with God? A required answer here, God, as I pray for this, and this is what it is. Charles Stanley gave me a great quote as I was going through all of this. It really encouraged me. He said, stop for a minute and think about how your typical interaction with God is, how you typically interact with God. If the prayer time is dominated by your own talking, some adjustments may be in order. Just as the Lord spoke to David, God has many things to say to you. If you simply listen and let Him speak. It's been a big growth in my life. Let me show you about listening. Can you turn your Bibles to Psalm 32? Psalm 32, here David is writing something to God. And you know, he's repenting of sin. He's confessing sin here. But it can be about anything in life. The context, that's what it's about. It's Psalm 32. We're going to look at verse 5. I think it's verse 5. Let me look at my notes there. Psalm 32, 5, I believe, yes. But the context, it can be about anything that you acknowledge and talk to God about. But here it is, sin, and let me read it to you. And I wanted you to see about speaking to God and listening and that interaction of intimacy with God. And so here David, you know, David recognizes his sin, and he's speaking to God about it. First he declares some things. In verse 5, he said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you. In the time that you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. And so, you know, he's just sharing his own heart that he came and that God ministered to him and that we need to all do that, because sometimes we let the world, the flood of great waters, we let things get in the way of that. But come to the Lord and pray. Talk to Him. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with song of deliverance. So you hear him just sharing with the Lord and confessing his sin. And just like in our lives, just whatever you might be communicating, it doesn't have to be a confession there. It can be, you know, anxiety. It can be distraught over something. It can be that you're concerned about something. It can be, you know, seeking you about something. God, we need to know this about you and all that. And then if he's looking at the end of verse 7, it says Selah. And Thomas, Pastor Tom's talked about that before. That's a brief, okay, we need to wait But then verses 8 through 11, God speaks. God put this right down in his word. Listen to what he said. He said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. But do not be as a horse or a mule which has no understanding, whose trappings include a bit and bridle to hold them check, otherwise they will not come near you. Don't be it in your relationship with God. There has to be a bit or bridle that God has to control you. Come with a humble heart. Come. He'll instruct you. He'll counsel you. But don't determine what God has to do. So you be like a horse and I get to bridle you. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, your righteous ones, and shout for joy, all who are an upright in heart. Be joyous, be glad, rejoice. God hears you. God answers you. God is at work in you. God is in relationship with you. He's going to talk. He's going to encourage. Are we going to listen? He speaks. We're to listen. That's the interaction. You see that it's intimate, isn't it? God wants to fellowship with you and me through our life, and he speaks to us through his word by his spirit. I don't need to get into much of that. But we want to come in reverence. Now, I know when we're upset, and I know when things are hard and something traumatic's happened, those kind of things, you know, we don't think about so much that we're going to come to God and we're going to be in reverence, we're going to be in awe and respect and that kind of thing. And sometimes in those kind of things, I'm not saying you can't come to God with, you know, emotion and urgency and... But you know what I mean by reverence. We're coming to God and having a fellowship with God and who he is and who we are. We come in a reverence, and it's important that that's in our heart. This is God, the sovereign one, the creator of everything, Lord, the authority of life. Like Matthew 6 says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You come in that way. But I want you to listen to how we can be encouraged through God's word and how to come before him. Let me read Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it to you on a great passage. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. That really encourages us that in this fellowship that we have with God, come with reverence. It says this, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on the account of your voice and to destroy the work of your hands? For in many words, there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. So we come in reverence when we come to God. We're recognizing, we might be in desperation. We might be in whatever it might be. We can cry out, call out, but we come in a reference that we're coming. We're not coming to a genie. This isn't three wishes. This is life and life eternal, and that God has purposed and planned, and he is over it all, and that's not our relationship with God. He is all that we need. He is our all in all. He is all of that. He is every resource that we we're to have. He is our God, but he's not in our relationship here to just be your resource. Does that make sense? He's the lover of your soul, and you're to be the lover of him. Yes, he brings the things in this life for us to be sustained and to endure and to persevere and to guide and lead us and to live with hope and all of those kind of things. But we come in reverence. So our common life to our life is this intimacy, this fellowship with our God, where God has promised to meet our needs, to walk with us through life. for his glory and ultimately our good. He is the source of all provision, and through prayer we relentlessly pursue him and his divine help, thus continually devoted themselves to. Whether we come in petition, praise, confession, supplication, giving thanks, intercession, affirmation, questions, through our prayers, we acknowledge, you acknowledge, I acknowledge that the Lord is my rock, he is my fortress, he is my deliverer, but he's my God, and in whom I take refuge, and he's my shield and my horn of salvation, and he's my stronghold. That's what he is. That's what he reconciled you to understand who he is in your salvation. And so we are committed, devoted, faithful to communicate with him, to talk to seek him. So what would you write down as a prayer today? I'm going to give you a moment. We got time. What's on your heart? What do you want to talk to God about? What do you want to communicate to him? You know, as I went through this with me, and I went, Lord, I first and foremost, I want to thank you for the access and that this is available to me, and that you want to walk in my life that intimately with me. And, you know, forgive me, Lord, for not embracing that. Just forgive me, Lord, for not even recognizing or seeing that life can be shared. This common life you gave me, and it's shared with you in this way that I haven't acknowledged that. I'm kind of living my own way or whatever it might be. And you know, I come to you at times. I don't come to you more of a stress time or an emergency. And you know, isn't God amazing in his loving kindness and faithfulness, because he doesn't get all upset like we do in our marriages when we don't communicate right and we don't, you know, that kind of thing. And then we were like, God's not that way. Thank you for his long-suffering, his patience to show us, to grow us, to lead us. But what would you write down? Would it be something that's on your heart that you want to communicate about just in your life? Lord, can you help me with my anxiety? Can you help me with my impatience with somebody? Can you help me with my focus being wrong? Lord, I want to walk with you in this. Can we grow in our intimacy? What would you write down today? What did God speak to you about today? Because this has been his word, and what he's talking, and he's been talking from his word, speaking to us, to your heart, in your situation. I don't know your relationship with the Lord in depth, but he certainly does, and he wants us to cry out to him, to pray, to communicate to him. What would you say to him today? In the midst of all of this and what we're learning today, what we've been encouraged in, or what we've been confronted in, or whatever it might be, I don't know what it is. I know what it has been for me. Like I said, this has been just a really rich week for me with the Lord. And a lot of growth in some areas of my life. And I thank the Lord for that. What would you write down? I'm not going to ask anybody to share it, I promise. Wow, isn't that great? Knowing him would become my greatest desire. He's got some work to do, huh? But he's not afraid of the work, and he's glad that's what you want to do. Maybe it might be forgiving somebody, too. Just to forgive somebody today. Lord, help me do that. You know, I've had that there, and there's been some harshness or bitterness or, you know, whatever was there, or repent. You keep showing me this, Lord, and I keep kind of hanging on to it, and I won't turn, and I can't change, and it just seems too hard, and I can't let it go. Lord, how about today, me and you? I'm listening. We're going to close the service today with the pastoral prayer. I wrote a lot of things down, and I know you have some things down, but I want to give us some time to just corporately lift our voices to the Lord. I'm going to sit right here and give us our time here. And I'll begin, and if you want to add something, Nobody else has to pray. Nobody has to pray verbally. Nobody has to. But I'm just giving this at the opportunity that as we corporately go before God, this is the word of God. This is what Acts 2:42 was doing. They were continually devoting themselves to praying to God, and they did that as a church corporately. How that looked, it doesn't say. But in the opportunity that God gives us today, we want to go before Him. We can do it silently. You can say it lowly to yourself. You can speak it out loud. But this is us becoming before you, Heavenly Father. Father, we just thank you for this morning and for who you are and what this is all about and just the reality of how much you desire to be in relationship with us each and every day. To be the perfect Father, to be the Heavenly Father, to be God to us, to guide and lead us, to walk with us in each and every step of our life for your glory, our good, for all that you've planned and purposed. We come before you today, Lord, with a heart's desire to be in fellowship with you. Maybe it's more, maybe it's each day, maybe it's every day, whatever that is, Lord, we come before you with a heart's desire to do that. We come before you in reverence, acknowledging that you are our refuge. You are our rock and our shield and our strength and our deliverer. You and you alone are worthy to be praised. We're thankful and grateful for the body of Christ and for things to do, but it's you whom we worship, Lord. You're the object of our worship. The Lord Jesus is the object of our faith. And we want to just give thanks for your saving grace. There's many things we want to come before you on. Hear our hearts today. First, I'd like to pray on behalf of all the kids and the children and even those young adults that are in college. We pray for their education, Lord, in whatever the way that is, that you would grow their faith in that. That as they're challenged to learn and all of that, that it would be an avenue you use to grow their faith in you. And wherever they're at, wherever they're going, we ask that you would protect them, Lord. For many things out there are the way they are, we know that, so we're asking you to protect their hearts and minds. But we're asking you to prepare them for your purposes that you have for them now and in the future.